thankful this morning to be able to stand before you once again and endeavor to speak to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may remember from last week that we were in John chapter 20, verse 21 through 23, looking at the appearance of Jesus to the disciples the evening after his resurrection, and noting that this is pretty much John's account of Jesus and his commissioning of the apostles. Matthew records it, Mark records it, Luke records it, and didn't really hit me until I got studying all these things that John records it as well. It's in a little different format, and it comes that first day after his resurrection, whereas we have the opinion that the other accounts that are given to us occur shortly before his ascension into heaven. But the main verse that we were looking at last week, which, Lord willing, we'll continue in the same line of preaching this morning, is the 21st verse, which has in it the phrase that is, "My Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Which is a nice way to let us know that if we want to know how it is that the Lord sends us, and I mean the church as well as us individually, but if we want to know how it is that the Lord sends us into this world in which we live to represent Him, then we need to look at how the Father sent Jesus Christ. And we looked at a couple of those ways last week. We want to get into another one this week, Lord willing, and that has to do with that Jesus went, the Father sent Him, and as He went, we can see the presence of miracles in His ministry. We don't have any trouble with that. We see the things that He did. It was known of Jesus that He went about doing good. That is, wherever He went, there were good works that followed Him. Now, we like to look at the miracles of Jesus and then just kind of leave that whole idea right there, that Jesus was peculiar and special, and that the things He did, we categorize all those things as miracles. And in doing that, I really believe we kind of cut ourselves off from this understanding that we might have of how it is that Jesus sends us. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." That is, I send you in the same way and in the same manner. And the idea that I want you to hold on to this morning and carry away from here, if you carry away nothing else, it is this idea that the church's presence in the world, its having been sent into the world, is and should be attended by the presence of good works. If not, then there's something wrong. And we should be praying to the end that as the Father sent the Son, so the Son, Lord Jesus, that He would send us in the same way. That as we go, that works would follow us. In fact, we find over in Revelation that we're told that that the righteous, when they die, that their works do follow them. Now, we're not talking about the hereafter. We're talking about our daily living here in this world. How is it that we, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, find ourselves present in this world following Jesus? So as He goes, we go. And what in the world should we expect to see? What should we be praying for when we pray for the church? Well, we could be praying that, "Lord, you know, just grant that we might save more souls for Your kingdom." But everybody here kind of chuckles about that, and we realize that's not where we're at. That's not what we are here for. We are not here to save souls for immortal glory. We are here to do something, though. And as Jesus was here to do something during the years of His ministry before He went to the cross, and in understanding what He was here for, which was to represent the Father and to manifest the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that the Father sent Him in the world and blessed His presence here with the working of many powerful works, if you will, that were done for specific reasons. Now, we're not here to study the miracles this morning. We could do that. That's not our intent. I'd like to ask you to turn back in John's writing to the 5th chapter of John. John chapter 5. I want to read a few verses here this morning. In this part of John chapter 5, we are looking at Jesus' answer to those who are persecuting and who are opposing him. You can see this over in verse 16 of the chapter, where John records that, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." That is, he had performed works on the Sabbath day. And so they sought to slay him because of that. And then in verse 17, Jesus says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. What does that word "hitherto" mean? We don't use that often. I doubt seriously you've come home and told your wife when you walk in the door that, "Well, honey, hitherto I've had a pretty good day." But that's what it means. Thus far. Thus far, my Father works, and I work. So the rest of this has to do with the works that Jesus has been sent to do. And some of this we already looked at. We'll move on to around verse 36. Jesus already said, "John has witnessed to me. He came and he preached," and so on and so forth. In verse 36, Jesus says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." There's a lot in there. That we'll get to all of it this morning. But what is Jesus talking about here? What was significant to Jesus as he went about performing works? It was the knowledge that the works he performed, that they were a testimony of the Father, that he was the Son. In other words, Jesus understood that none of the things he did sprung from he himself. Why is that even important to us? We like to sometimes think that Jesus was some kind of a spiritual lone ranger, you know, the Father just put him here in the world and he was just, you know, he went about doing what he wanted to do. But it was all good stuff and it was all spiritual stuff and all God-honoring stuff. But Jesus, we must remember, was the Son of Man and the Son of God, and as both, he was completely and totally submissive to the Father in everything. His will was really not of much importance to him. Not at this point in the scheme of things. What was important was the will of his Father. He had come not to do his own will, but the will of him that had sent him. And in everything we do, we see him submitting himself unto the Father. I don't know how you see Jesus as he begins a typical day there in Galilee or Judea or wherever he may be, to whether he goes out on the hillside and takes a piece of paper and begins to write out all the things he would like to do that day. "Well, I think I'll heal some people. I think I can find some people that are blind. I'll heal them today. I'll raise somebody from the dead. Somebody got bad fever, almost on the point. I think I'll do that today too, because this seems fit into my plan for what I want people to see me doing right now." If you think that's how Jesus went about his ministry here, you need to change your thinking. My view, which is, it's not scripture and it's not inspired, but it's just kind of my fertile imagination, but my view, my estimation of Jesus at the beginning of his day, that he began a long time before sunrise in prayer, seeking to know what the will of the Father was. I don't know that that necessarily meant that he had and was able to reach into the mind of the Father and see written there what the will of God was and write it all down in his mind so that he would know this was the particular order of things today. What does it mean when we pray for some knowledge or experience of the will of our Heavenly Father? Are we asking for the knowledge of his will, or are we asking for him to bring us into the working of his will? See, there's a difference there. Many of us, and we've said this before, say it again. I don't know how long I'll live, but I'll probably say it 100 times more before I pass from this world. But to be in the will of God and to know the will of God is not necessarily to know what the next steps are. It's not to know the details that God is going to do for us. It is the submission to the will of the Father, whatever it may be. And the submission to his leadership that brings us and bears us along through the exercise of his will. Jesus, to my mind, began his day praying that the Father would manifest the Father's will through his life in leading him, guiding him, directing him into all the things that the Father would do through him. If you'll listen to Jesus, he says, "But I have greater witness than that of John." John was a great witness, no question about that. But he says, "I have a greater witness. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Do you have an interest and a concern that the world you live in and that your brothers and sisters in the body of believers have desire to see some evidence that the Lord has sent us into the world? This may sound a little strange, but when you come right down to it, here is an issue, a question. Is the community in which this church is located better off in any way because the church is here? What is their testimony about that? I'll tell you right now, there are plenty of organizations around that are concerned with doing good works. There are plenty of churches around that are concerned with doing good works. There's plenty of the Lord's people around that are concerned with doing good works. But what did Jesus teach his disciples about when it came to the subject of good works? Well, we go back over to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We find that he says what? "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's about as simple as we can get on the subject of good works. If you're letting your light shine, which is not your light, but the light that's in you, which comes from Jesus being in you, if you let your light shine in this manner, let your light so shine that men may see your good works. Is it not implied that the disciples were to have good works for somebody to see? The closet Christian, the hiding behind the curtain Christian, it's not a concept that Jesus ever taught about. The withdrawing from the world, entering into a monastery or a cloister or a convent or whatever, it was never the idea of Jesus Christ. Jesus intended from the very beginning that those who represented him, his disciples, that in their submission to him, that they would do nothing to restrain the light that he had placed in them. That light coming out in the form of good works. "Let your light so shine in this manner, let it shine, that men may see your good works and glorify you." Well, we know that's not what he said. How about this? "Glorify me." Well, he didn't even say that, did he? He said, glorify the Father. Do you know how often we read in the Gospels where something is done and men and women glorify God for the things that they see taking place? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and men and women glorify God because they understand none of these things could happen except the power of God be brought to bear upon that person's life. Jesus went about doing good not because he exercised his own power, but because of a formula, if you will, and I know it sounds technical, but here's the way it comes out. The Father was doing his work through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that's done is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because the Father wills it and the Son does it, but the Holy Spirit is the power that is working in that to bring it to pass. And the end result is that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost being involved in all of those things that Jesus did, guess who gets the glory? God gets the glory for it. And if you think that may be sounding like the little, you know, little self-centeredness there on the part of God, let me ask you, is there anything wrong with the Godhead being self-centered? Of course not. We are supposed to be God-centered, right? Yeah, all of our attention, all of our praise, our worship, whatever, is all supposed to be focused on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Every time worship is brought up in the New Testament, it is always focused upon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You're gathered together here today, not to have a nice music program to be entertained by, not to have some drama taking place that will entertain you and uplift you, but you are here today to give something. You are here today not to give the preacher any praise. You are here to give God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all the praise and the glory. That is worship. And everything we have that can be involved in that, that we have by the very nature of our being, is to be focused upon God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in our worshiping of Him. We give our speech, our mouth, our vocal cords to praise and to worship God and to teach one another about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We give our minds, which we have of God, our brain, our mind, to listen to understand, to take to heart the things that have been preached to us by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We give our ears to it. We give our eyes to it. We overlook one another for good. That is, we actually use our eyes and our ability to understand to watch over one another for good. And we do that. It's part of our worship. Our whole life is to be a thing of worship because God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are supposed to be at the center of it. Now Jesus says, I have greater witness than that of John because the works that the Father hath given me to do or to finish, which I do, he says, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. That's one thing. The works that Jesus did were greater than the testimony of John. I'll tell you right now, the works that Jesus did are greater than the testimony of any man. I don't care whether you're Charles Spurgeon. I don't care whether you're John the Baptist. I don't care whether you're Paul the Apostle. The works that Jesus did are greater than the testimony of any man. Because the works that Jesus did could only be done by Him. Because they were done only for specific purposes, and that was to give testimony and witness that the Father had sent the Son into the world. That's one thing. Another thing is that there were many works that the Father gave the Son to do. You cannot imagine as you read the Scriptures, if you understand anything about the very essence and being of Jesus of Nazareth, you cannot comprehend Jesus ever being a lazy person. You cannot ever comprehend him being a person who at the end of the day said, you know, I think I'm just going to sleep in tomorrow. I think I'm just going to take a day off. Why? Because he had so much to do. He had so much to do and so little time in which to do it all. But however little the time may have been, guess what? It was enough time to do all the things that the Father gave him to do. If every one of us as children could have understood that we're not here to take our rest, we're here to learn how to work. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's what it's all about. You're not here to learn how to text or entertain yourself or whatever. You're here to learn how to work. Now, that doesn't mean you learn how to you just work till you drop. That's not what it's all about at all. Even the Lord told his disciples, he said, let's go apart for a while. You need some rest. That's not what I'm not getting at the laziness part of taking a rest. I'm talking about Jesus rested to prepare for the labors of the next period. And we should learn that as well. Jesus had great things to do. And John the Baptist, as great as his witness and testimony was, Jesus' works were greater than him. Now, he had much to do. But let me ask you, when he came to the end of the way, what did he say to the Father about all those things that the Father had given him to do? John chapter 17, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Isn't that a great thing? What a great thing to hold up and to teach children. Here's Jesus. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Jesus could say at the end of the day, I'm talking about the day of his earthly ministry, he could go to the Father and say, Father, I finished all the work you gave me to do. Who here who has been out in the workaday world and has employees under him or whatever the case may be, or has been an employee, has not felt a sense of accomplishment to come to the end of the day and say, I finished all the work I had to do today. Now, most of my experience has been that however hard you work during the day, the work never ended. There was always some carryover to the next day. But somehow or another, in the life of Jesus Christ, everything the Father gave him to do was equally and perfectly balanced with the amount of time there was to do it. Even his dying upon the cross. You might stop and you might say in your heart of hearts or your minds, your questioning mind, you might say, well, how in the world could he in 6 hours pay for all of the sins of all the people that he saved from their sins? How is 6 hours long enough for one to do that? And I would have to tell you, I have no idea. Because this isn't man working to finish his work. This is God accomplishing his will, and just the fact we see time involved in it, that means little to God. What means the most to God is that it was finished. Just as Jesus, before he went to the cross, said, I've finished the work which you gave me to do. All the things. Jesus said, the Father has given me works to do, and I'm doing them now, and I will do those. I will finish them. And he came to the end, and he said, I have finished them. And then he goes to the cross to do a different kind of work. And at the end of that, he says, it is finished. Isn't it wonderful that when the Lord is finished sending his Holy Spirit to quicken the spirit of every one of those for whom he died, that he will then proclaim that time is no more. It's over, folks. It's done with. It's all going to be wrapped up. Why? Because there's nothing more to do. When God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost had completed creation at the end of the sixth day, what did they say? It's done. It's good, and it's very good. And what did they do after that? They took their rest. Did they take their rest because they were tired? Or did they take their rest because they'd finished what they intended to do? Exactly. Okay, so we learned that, first of all, Jesus' testimony, his works, are greater than the witness of John. We also learned that there are many works that Jesus came to do. And we also recognize that all of those works were the workings of the Father. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And we know that all that he did was done through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. All these things, we also need to recognize, as we look back at our verse here in chapter 5, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Now, let me ask you, how many works did Jesus have to do in order for that witness and testimony to be completed? People have done this. I have no idea. I mean, I've seen books. I probably even have one somewhere in my library. But people have gone through the Gospels and they have listed every miracle, every work that Jesus did. And for all of that, we have no idea how many more there are that were never recorded. John says that if all of the things that he did were written down, the world could not contain the books. Sounds like a lot to me. But I want to tell you something. How many more need to be recorded here in order for there to be a sufficient testimony that Jesus was sent by the Father? I would say that what we have here in the Word of God is enough. Is it enough for everybody when they are confronted with this witness? Obviously not. In the day of Jesus Christ, if he had had 48 hours in every day as opposed to 24, do you think he could have done enough works and provided enough signs to satisfy those who persuaded themselves that he wasn't who he said he was? Now, if he'd gone on for another 100 years doing works, people would have said, no, it's still not him. He's doing what he's doing by some other means. Remember, even at a point they said that he cast out devils by the power of the devil. Well, there's some people who will never be persuaded. They just will not be. But there were people who were persuaded. Let me turn your attention back to John chapter 7. John chapter, or turn over ahead to John chapter 7. Let's look at verse 31. John records there that many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? It sounds to me like they are persuaded in their mind that they'd seen enough and they didn't expect any more. They said, if this man is not the Christ, then whoever the Christ is, would he do more good works than this man has done? The works of Jesus, perceived by many, persuaded them that the Father indeed had sent this man into the world, that he was the Christ. But the same works, viewed by others, failed to persuade them at all. And Jesus addresses them in this passage that we've been looking at in John chapter 5. Jesus says, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Talking about the Father. Now he says, Moses believed. Moses saw the form of God. He heard the voice of God. He said, well, I thought all the Israelites there, I thought they saw the cloud and the thunder and all that that went on up on Mount Sinai. Well, they did. But one of those trips that Moses made up into the mount, along with witnesses, they saw the Lord with the very body of heaven. That's what the scriptures tell us. That they saw the form of God. Now, the only way they could have done that is if Jesus, and I'm talking about the Son of God, manifested himself there to them and showed them that the form of God that man would get to see looked like man. That's what was provided for us so we could comprehend something about Him. But Moses saw the form of God. He heard God. He spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And the people of Israel at that time, they saw all the mighty works of God. They went out every morning and they partook of the works of God when they collected their manna. They participated in the works of God when they traveled for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out, and God provided everything they had need of. They saw, they participated in the works, the almighty or the powerful works of God, when Moses smote the stone and water came out to satisfy their thirst. Every day it seemed as though they saw some evidence and some testimony that God was with them and that God had sent His messenger Moses, and they believed. Now, Jesus is telling those who are objecting to Him, He's saying, you haven't seen the form of God, you haven't heard the very voice, the living voice of God, and yet you believe the testimony of Moses. See, in their life they were saying, we don't need to go through what Moses went through, but we do believe his testimony. And one greater than Moses was there, doing greater things than Moses had ever done, and yet they would not believe the testimony of one whom they could see and one whom they could hear. The works that Jesus did were satisfying to some and were an offense to others. And it was that way. It continued to be that way even when the apostles who went as Jesus had been sent, even when they went, they had the same experience. And guess what? We do as well in this day and age. Does that mean that the church should just close up shop, shutter their windows, and say, look, the light is just for us. The light's just for us. You know, my light's just for you. Well, it is, by the way. And your light is for me. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have the assurance. See, Jesus knew this also as he went. He knew there would be some who would see and believe. And he knew that there are others who would see and not believe. That's the manner in which we go. We go knowing that there will never be universal success, never be universal acceptance. We go knowing that there will be partial results. We know all of this. And rather than being discouraged by the response of those to whom we present ourselves, we should be, as Jesus was, thankful and joyful that he knew that he was in the world to represent the Father. That's why he was here. That's what he was doing. And that was his chief joy, was to know that he did always those things that what? Pleased the Father. Have there been times in your life, perhaps, when Jesus did something and it didn't please you? Perhaps you wanted something, thought you ought to get something, thought things ought to work out a particular way. But somehow or another, they didn't. Somehow or another, maybe the Lord, when you thought you ought to have sunshine and gentle breezes, the Lord led you through the valley of the shadow of death. You said, Lord, I don't want to go this way. I don't like this. I don't deserve this. But the Lord led you by a way you would not go. And he brought you out into a better place than you would have ever gotten yourself anyway. But for a while, you were not pleased with the way that the Lord was dealing with your life. Jesus had great suffering and great affliction and great opposition and all of these kinds of things. Men were plotting to kill him. And yet for all of that, do you think he went through this life sad and sorrowful and depressed because things weren't working out for him? I really believe that he was a man full of the joy of the joy of God, if you will. Because he understood and knew that regardless of what people and how they respond, that I'm here to glorify the Father. And in all that he did, he accomplished what his chief joy was, and that was to serve and to please and to represent the Father. As I have sent you, or as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. If we are indeed a sent people, and I believe we are, then let's take this to heart, that the Lord is going to manifest as we go forth, He's going to manifest the works of God in us as well. Now, before you stop and say, well, Brother Hall, he's gone Pentecostal. He's saying, you know, we need to be speaking in tongues and healing people and raising the dead and you know, giving sight to the blind and everything. That's not at all what I'm saying. I got a list here. And it's a short list, believe me, compared to what could have been. But I just gleaned these out as quick as I could to write these down, because I want to give you some sense and some idea, although you've probably got it in your mind already, of exactly what are good works, by the way. You know, if what Jesus did was, those were good works, were they not? Well, words mean something. So I also wrote down the meaning of good and the meaning of works as we find them in the Bible. The word good, it means beautiful, excellent, surpassing in quality, precious, pure. That's pretty good. I mean, that's pretty good declaration of what good is. Jesus was good, wasn't he? I mean, he's beautiful, he's excellent, surpassing in quality, precious, pure. Of course he was. Sinners are not, but he was. Sinners become that way because his righteousness is imputed to them. That's one of our chief elements of our faith. But that's what good is, something that is pure and beautiful and of exceptional quality. Okay, a work. What is a work? Well, work, I don't want you to ever equate works with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, just because you happen to be patient today doesn't mean you've done a good work. Just because you happen to be long-suffering today with somebody who's just aggravating the daylights out of you, that doesn't mean you've done a good work. Just because you believe doesn't mean you've done a good work. All those are fruits of the Spirit, or they are the fruit of the Spirit, and therefore you get no credit for doing those things. The Spirit gets all the credit. Therefore, the Father gets all the credit, the Son. You get the picture. God gets all the credit for the fruit of the Spirit. Work is just what you think it is. It is any business, employment, occupation, any product or thing accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind. That's pretty broad. That is pretty broad. If a good work is therefore something that is any business, employment, undertaking, or enterprise accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind that is pure in motive and beautifies the name of Jesus Christ and God the Father, that's good work. Are we people involved in good works? We're supposed to let our good works be seen, and men may glorify our Father which is in heaven. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto, O Lord, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's not a text of absolute predestination. Didn't say we would and we couldn't help ourselves. It said he has given us a way of that is noticed and known by good works, and it's been ordained long ago that we should walk in that acceptable way. That's the acceptable way. A way which is characterized by good works. But that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the things that by our energy, by our labor, our industry, our occupation, through all these things here, by hand, by art, by industry, by mind, those are the things we do. They do involve our understanding and our will and our abilities and our energy, all of which God has given us. But they are the things that we do under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, knowing and desiring that in what we do with what God has given us, that His name, that is the Father's name, the Son's name, would be beautified and glorified in doing that. Now, to that end, okay, what are good works? Well, I just went through some of Matthew, a little bit of Acts here, and a couple other places here, and I'm going to read these in the time that we have before us here. Okay, or you don't need to turn to these necessarily, I mean, unless you can turn fast. But in Matthew chapter 26, verse 10, and Mark 14, 6, Jesus says that the woman who anointed him with that precious ointment that so aggravated the disciples, who considered it to be a waste, Jesus said, "Leave her alone, for she has anointed him unto his death and hath done a good work." What she had done was not just sit there and manifest fruit of the Spirit. What she had done by design was take something very precious that she already had and she wasted it to beautify Jesus. I'm talking about wasted in the eyes of people who beheld it. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you know there's sometimes when the Lord has to actually tell us how to see things in order for us to fully appreciate them? Those 12 disciples who were so irate and who belittled that woman for such foolishness and such waste, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. You see that as money to be spent on the poor, and the poor you always have with you. You can do good to them at any time, but I'm not going to be with you for long." And this woman understands that. She has perceived it. She has understood it. And she has searched about and by design has done this good work upon me. There are people who consider you foolish for being here today. They look, "Man, it's a beautiful day. Why would you go sit in church? Why would you go sit in a place and for an hour listen to this guy just rattle on and on and on? Why would you do all that when you could be outside enjoying the day? Eating some food, having a hamburger, a piece of pizza, whatever the case may be." Well, I'll tell you why you're here. Because by design, you got up at a particular time. You put on clothes that were appropriate. You washed your face, brushed your teeth, whatever you did. But all that was by design. And by design, you came up here not wondering, "Well, what am I going to do when I get there?" By design, God's design, you came here and you sang and you prayed and you gave yourself to preaching, not so you could be chastised, not so you could be run down, but because you had a desire to bestow upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost the proper appreciation and worship which they all designed. You have done a work of worship upon the Lord Himself today by being here and by giving yourself to that. If the world considers that to be a waste of time and you're putting some money in the plate or the dish or whatever at the end of the time to help support this work, and they consider that to be a waste of money, so be it. So be it. You're not here to please men, you're here to please God. Okay, the woman. I got to move on here, I'll never get done. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. You heard me speak on this fine lady before. I wish I had a building full, maybe a body of believers full of people with this kind of spirit. Her name is Dorcas. And we might not name any of our children Dorcas, but Dorcas, that was her name. And she was a graceful woman. That's kind of what is behind the meaning of her name. None of that's really important to what we want to look at. Dorcas died. Dorcas was an elderly woman, but she died. And the church there, the believers that were at Joppa, Peter, it was known that Peter was there in Joppa, so they called him, and they came in, and the women were weeping because they were bearing the fruits of Dorcas's good works. Most of you probably know who Dorcas was and what she did. She made coats for widows. Now, I want to tell you, I watch my wife every day. I mean, it gets 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, 10:30 sometimes, approaching 11. You know what my wife's doing? She's sitting over there in her chair knitting. She's knitting scarves and she's knitting sweaters and cowls, and I don't know all the fashion terms, you know, but I mean, she's working like she's possessed over there sometimes, you know, to do all of this. And yes, she does sell it. Anybody can get it. She gives it away. She sells it, whatever the case may be. But what I'm getting at here is simply this. By design, by art, by industry, Dorcas was doing good work. This was good work. It was doing good work. Did Dorcas do it all so she could get a higher seat in heaven? Did she do it so she'd go to bed at night feeling like, well, I have a little more assurance now that I'm going to be in heaven when this is all over because I've done these good works? Did she do it to get people at the end of her life to stand around and weep over her because, hey, look, I'm wearing one of Dorcas's handiworks here? She did it because she understood that by doing this, she was bestowing glory upon God. She was a believer in Jesus Christ. She knew and understood the teaching, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and may glorify your Father which is in heaven. I would encourage everybody, if you don't already have some good industry work, art, whatever, if you haven't given design some thought to the design of this whole thing of good works, you probably never will do any good works. Occasionally you might bump into something just by chance, as people call it. But I'm going to tell you something. People in the Bible who are referred to as doing good works and whose works are identified as good, they've got their mind in the act. There's some industry involved in it. Some energy being expended. Dorcas is one of those people. Also there in Joppa, there was another person, an unacceptable person, a tanner. Under the law, a tanner, if a woman was married to a tanner, she could leave him because it was such a nasty business. And it was something that just looked down. It was almost as bad as being a publican, you know, tax collector. But here was old Simon, the tanner. And what was he doing? He was offering lodging, room and board for none other than the Apostle Peter. And it wasn't just an overnight stay. Simon, by design and by industry, had made sure that his house was a house where hospitality could be experienced by God's people. Now, I want to tell you, that takes some planning. It takes some hard work. It takes some training of those in the household to be able to show hospitality in a way that will please the person who receives it and will glorify God. Because after all, you think it's a big thing for you to take somebody into your house and give them room and board? Stop and consider that the Father has taken you into His house and given you all the riches of Christ. You're just doing a small work. However much you do, you're still doing a small work because of the fact that God will always have a greater testimony in the works of Jesus Christ. Doesn't stop us, though, from understanding that as He was sent, that's how He sends us as well. Let me do just a few more here. Everybody's familiar with Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who came from the Isle of Crete, I believe it was, or Cyprus. Anyway, he was a man who had money. He was a man who had land. And being in Jerusalem in the church in those early days, he did not do as Ananias and Sapphira did and try to hornswoggle the apostles who were there. What did he do? He sold piece of property. Gave the price to the church. He reduced his assets. He diminished his wealth in order for the church to be benefited. And I don't mean the church in the sense of some structure or organization. My son this past summer went to Italy, went to Rome, visited the Vatican, talked about the museum that was there. All the wealth and the art and all of... And you stop and wonder, now wait a minute, I'm just having trouble understanding here how over the last couple thousand years almost, this that is called the Catholic Church has come to understand that as it increases in its earthly wealth, that God is glorified in all of that. Do we need a museum? Am I missing something here that we need to start maybe having a museum and collecting art in order for God to be glorified? I see Jesus giving away everything. I see the apostles, even though they had a bag, you know, there was money in it, and they bought their food and so forth, but they were always giving away. Paul was a man who, yeah, he labored with his hands to support himself, and with what was left over, he helped the poor. He was a man who was always going out rather than coming in. Well, Barnabas was such a man. He sold a piece of land, gave money to the church. Now, Barnabas did a lot of other things too, but I just want to get these kind of categories, if you will, of good works. You know, there was the woman who just did this outrageous thing of just, you know, just anointing the Lord with this great perfume, if you will. And Dorcas, who made coats for the poor widows, and Simon, who was into hospitality, and Barnabas here, he was into wisely diminishing his own wealth in order to for the sustained support of the brethren there at Jerusalem. A few years later, of course, the gospel spread all the way up to Antioch, and what do we find the church up there doing? Oh, well, we're not concerned about anybody but ourselves. One of the first things you read about the church at Antioch is word came to them by the prophet Agabus that there was a great famine that was going to hit the Jewish church, the church down there in Jerusalem, hit Judea, and the brethren were going to suffer because of that. So what did they do? Said, well, that's their problem, not ours, right? No, they took up a big collection, every man as he, you know, was able to do, and by Paul and Barnabas' hands, they sent it down there, took it down there to the church at Jerusalem. Good works do include taking care of the needs of brothers and sisters elsewhere in times of great need. Now, they weren't going to take up the daily support of the church down there, but when there was a great need, they found it, they understood it, and they participated in it. That's good work. Glorified God, recorded forever here in the Word of God. Here's a little thing. We don't oftentimes think about the little things, but sometimes that's what I really look for, is the little things. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. I believe I'm right on that. And when Saul and Barnabas, went off on their first missionary trip, as it's called, who did they take with them? Took with them John Mark. Young man, inexperienced, don't know a whole lot about him at that point. But what was he there for? Well, the scriptures, if you ever want to look it up, it's Acts chapter 13, verse 5. We're told there that they took with them John Mark to minister to them. What does that mean? Well, it means he washed their clothes. He fixed their food. He took out the garbage. He packed up their luggage. He probably carried their stuff when they went. While they went and preached wherever it was or spoke to people about Christ, John Mark was sitting there with the luggage. At night, he fixed their meals. Do you know that's good work? I mean, that's a work, isn't it? He wasn't there on vacation. There's an awful lot of vacation evangelism that goes on nowadays where somebody just, you know, a couple $1,000, they buy themselves a 3-day trip to Guatemala or somewhere and go down there. A few people get saved for Christ. They put a roof on a building down there and they come home feeling like I've done a good work. But they've been on a vacation. I hate to say it. They've been on a vacation. I know how that can enter into the minds of even preachers a lot of times that, there's something going on. I just want to get involved in it here. I'll pay my way. I'll go. You know, I just want to see and I want to experience what's going on here. There's no great calling to it. Just I want to go. But John Mark was an example for all of us. Because at that point in his life, however brief it may be, he was willing to do the little things that made it possible for those who were preaching the gospel to do the greater things. These are the things that get no real credit, no glory. But John learned to do that. Elder Gary Harvey, preacher out in Arkansas, one of these days maybe I'll get him to come up here. He's a character. But Elder Harold Stumball was his father in the ministry. And he's even a greater character, if you will, than Brother Gary is. But Brother Gary came up under Brother Harold's leadership and guidance in the ministry. And I remember him saying the first thing he learned about the ministry from Brother Harold was when Brother Harold said, "Go get me a cup of coffee." And every time those two brethren were together for a long time, father and the son in the ministry, that's how their day began. "Go get me a cup of coffee." You know, Brother Gary never objected to that. After about the 40th time, I don't believe he ever said, "Brother Harold, you can get your own coffee." My point is simply this. The children who pick up the books at the end of the service, put them up, they're ministering. They're doing good work. They don't get any credit. They don't get gold stars at the end of a service. Nobody's keeping record. When we go in here in the dining room, shouldn't be any young people standing around wondering what to do. They ought all be in there learning. I'll tell you this much, and I know my time's up, but I'll tell you this much. All the stuff that gets put out, the plates, all that kind of stuff, I know Sister Linda comes in or one of the other sisters comes in and does that. There's no reason why the younger people can't do that. They don't have to have a lot of understanding to do that. Just little stuff that makes it possible and easier for their elders to do other things that may be more important. When I see the sisters cleaning the dishes, and I'm talking about nothing more than the utensils we eat off of and use, when I see them being cleaned by one of the men or one of the sisters, I know there's goodness in the heart of the older people. I know they're willing to do that. But what are they teaching the younger ones? Well, just a thought that ministry and experience in the ministry, good works begin by doing the little things from a willing heart. And we learn from that to do the greater things. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. He became valuable to Paul the Apostle. And in the end of Paul's life, John Mark was one of the men that Paul said to Timothy, "Send him unto me, for he's valuable to me, to the ministry." It wasn't always that way with Paul. But I'm going to tell you at the end, Mark, although he was valuable enough in the service of the Lord to write one of the four Gospels, was experienced enough to know that taking care of an old man at the end of his life, bringing a cloak to him, taking a book to him, that was ministry as well. Those are good works. We don't think that good works sometimes are good works unless they're miracles. I'm going to tell you something. We need to understand that as Father sent Jesus, that's the way Jesus is sending us too. And I could go on and on and on, but let me just quickly go through this list here. How about Lydia? Lydia was baptized and then told Paul and the others who were with him, said, "Why don't you come into my house?" She was another hospitality person. Okay, and then how about the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas had been beat and put in the prison, and after the earthquake and everything and the little bit of gospel that he received, what did he do? He washed their wounds. I don't know if he was the one who had actually done the beating. He was the jailer, the prison keeper. He may have been the one who actually beat those men, but after his conversion, what did he do? He washed their wounds. He gave them food. He took them into their house. See all these things? And all of that's been recorded for all of time, of course. Then there was Aquila and Priscilla. Now, they knew the Scriptures. They knew the Old Testament. They were Jews, and they understood the Scriptures. But what is the first thing we find about them when we come upon them there in the Scriptures? It's not how much Scripture they know. It's that they took Paul in and gave him a job. They gave him a job. They let him work his work, his trade there with them. Finding work for somebody? How many of us have ever been involved in finding a job for somebody? Well, you know, it might take some effort, right? Might take some design, some industry. You get what I'm getting at here when I'm talking about good works? Then there was Phoebe. End of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, Phoebe's the one who's carrying this letter to you. But Paul says more than that. He says that she is a succorer of many, a comforter of many. I don't know what all is involved in that, but it seems to me that whatever talents she had, she was using them and laboring in them to the welfare and benefit of others in the church. Paul says this about the house of Stephanas, or the house of Stephen, if you will. It says that their whole house has addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That sounds like they planned it. There was some planning that was going into it, some observation, some industry, some time being spent, some money being spent, whatever it was, that they didn't need to be prodded and beaten in order to do this. They didn't have to be motivated because they were inspired. On Friday, my wife, I think it was Friday, didn't you go to the doctor on Friday? No, you had been to the doctor and you couldn't go to exercise. That was it. Well, my wife and I usually, we go do our exercise early in the morning. On that particular Friday morning, I was sitting there in the bed thinking, I think I'm just going to take the day off from exercising. And my wife, she can't go. Well, my wife would go if I had a broken leg. She is that motivated. But do you know what? On that day, I got up, put on my running clothes, and went uptown and ran anyway. I wasn't motivated to do it, but I'm going to tell you what, she inspired me to do it without ever saying a word. These people right here who are recorded as having done good works, they're not out there motivating us. They're out there inspiring us. Even when we don't have a mind to do something, inspiration gets us going in the right direction anyway. It overcomes our natural tendency not to do something. Okay, one other thing. The Macedonian churches. Over there in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the collection for the saints. And he talks about the Macedonian churches who out of the abundance of their deep poverty, they gave abundantly to that work so that they became examples to other churches about it. I could go on and on. That was just a grab sample, if you will, of what's in the New Testament about those who going and being out here in this world, not off somewhere in a retreat, but out here in the world, confronting the problems of the world, the needs of the world and of the church itself, that they being motivated by the love of Christ for them through their good works, glorify their Father in heaven by doing the same things that Jesus would do. Don't ever expect to be a miracle worker. Just be satisfied that there are enough opportunities in our very lives themselves that we are very capable, equipped, provided for, and will be sustained in doing all the good works that are necessary to support one another and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We do these things, and I'll tell you what, if nobody in the world sees them and glorifies their Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters in Christ within the confines of the church, when they see their brothers and sisters, their family, doing good works, they glorify God. If you've ever received help from a brother or sister at a time when you didn't know where the help was coming from to get something done, I'm telling you what, you know what it is to offer up a little prayer of thanksgiving to God for what that person has done. May it be said of us, those people, they know what it is to be involved in good works. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth is our prayer.